May be seated.
All right, so the other day I was watching a movie, and the movie was Shazam. Hopefully you've seen it all, or you've all seen it. If not, you need to watch the movie. It's, I think, one of the funnest superhero movies that is out there right now. But if you don't know the idea, the concept of the superhero known as Shazam, which I'll just call him Shazam because that's how he's known. He's actually called Captain Marvel for many years. And he got the powers from the wizard Shazam. I know you all are entertained, but you got to go with me on this journey. But now he's kind of just known as Shazam, because that is the word he says to get his powers. Now, again, I know you all are big comic book fans, and you all are just thrilled with this information. I guarantee you it's tied into the sermon. Some of you are questioning that, but that's okay. So, mainly my wife. But, so, the idea here with Shazam is you have this young boy named Billy Batson, probably about 13, 14, 15 years old. And, oh, we got a phone going off. Let's put those on silent. Not that many people here today. I missed the invite about vacation, so I can hear everything. Anyway, you got Billy Batson here. He's about 14, 15 years old. Orphan kid. Hard life, going from foster family to foster family. But he stands up for his foster brother. And this is kind of the movie basis, so if you watch it, hopefully I'm not spoiling too much for you. But anyway, he's granted the powers of the wizard Shazam as being this upstanding kid. And his powers include this: the strength of Hercules, the stamina of Atlas, the power of Zeus, the courage of Achilles, the speed of Mercury. A few of them, there's one more coming. Now you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, now you're jumping the ship, you're jumping the Greek mythology and all this other stuff. Where are you going with this? The one thing that stands out whenever they give this list is the wisdom of Solomon. It's one of his powers. Now, as I've always kind of had this idea of that wisdom aspect of the Bible, the wisdom, the poetry of the Bible, and one of the contributors to that is Solomon, King Solomon, David's son. And as I was sitting there thinking, and I mean, I already had my sermon ready, what I was going to preach this week, and as I'm watching Shazam, I'm thinking, I want to preach on Solomon. See, I told you it tied in. You know, sermon structure and coming up with my sermon involves watching comic book movies. It happens sometimes. But when you study about Solomon, when you understand who he is, he was this very interesting character. And as I started to like really reach in and start studying him, you kind of like you go down all these little rabbit trails, and I'm not going to take you down all these rabbit trails today because I got many more Sundays to preach. So we got plenty, and I think we're going to look at some of the wisdom that he has shared on us because his life was kind of interesting. Very interesting. I would say he was the third king of Israel, and he had to come from, his dad was David. I mean, that's somebody you got to kind of look up to, right? You know, David was known as a man after God's own heart. He did these amazing things. He killed a giant. But then he also had his struggles and he had all this stuff. And so you have this young king. He says, I'm young. Some people believe he was, you know, maybe only around 20, maybe younger and something of that nature. And then he went on to write. He was the author of Ecclesiastes, the Songs of Solomon, as well as many Proverbs and some of the Psalms. And then he went and he built the temple in Jerusalem. So he did all this stuff, but then he also fell on hard times.
But I want us to look at what he was known for as having this wisdom. And I picked Proverbs 7 to start us out. Proverbs 1:7 that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." Now, as he wrote these words, as he wrote this understanding of knowledge, one of his things was he was the wisest man to have ever lived. That was his kind of his gift. Now, when he was crowned king in 1 Kings, I'm going to kind of be jumping to some places today. As he was granted this, as he was made known that he was going to be king, he says this, "Lord my God, you have now made your servant king in my father's David's place. Excuse me. Yet I am a youth with no experience in leadership." This is chapter 3, verse 7 and following. "Your servant is among your people. You have chosen a people too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant a receptive heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" See, the idea here is that the king was the ultimate authority. Kind of this idea that had been going on through all of Israelite history. The Israelite history was you would have people that would kind of sit over the, I don't want to say the judgment seat, but that's what it was. He was the judge. You know, Moses first did this until his father-in-law said, "Get some other guys to do it too." But then the Israelites, wanting to be like every other earthly nation, they decided, "Hey, we need a king just like everyone else." So then the king had to sit there and to listen to people. And anyone in the nation could say, "I want to have my time in front of the king." And the king would abide by these rules. That was part of his job. But Solomon, he was young. And was going after his father, David, to judge the nation that was, at this point, huge. Many times he says how big it was. It was more than the sand on the seashore, just as God had promised. Now, thinking of that task, thinking that you would have to sit there and listen to all these people bring these problems, what happens when a problem comes to you that you may not know? He was worried about this. His heart was for his people. How am I going to judge these people? How am I going to bring justice to these people? How am I going to do this correctly? See, all throughout scriptures, one of the gifts that God has promised to his people is wisdom. It actually says in James, if you lack wisdom, just ask. If you do it with the right heart, it will be given to you. Because God does not want us to just kind of make it up as we go along. Unfortunately, sometimes that's what it seems like our world has came to. People just walk through it and just kind of make it up as they go along. They kind of have this idea that, you know, whatever is good for mankind, well, that seems to change every other week. You know, we have these stories and these ideas that what was good for man was based on the rules that God had set forth. And we needed people to interpret those rules. We needed people to teach those rules. And what Solomon was wanting from God, the request that he gave, was give me this knowledge. Now we know the story. This pleased God. He was not selfish. He was not a selfish man saying, "I want a long life. Give me all the money. Just make me a good king. Make me wise so that I can successfully do as my father did. Let me do this, and this pleased God. And he says, because you have requested this and did not ask for long life or riches for yourself, or the death of your enemies, but you asked discernment for yourself to administer justice. I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart. In addition, he goes on in verse 13, in addition, I will give you what you didn't ask for, both riches and honor. So no king is even equaled during your entire life. You know, God blesses us so much. And when we're not selfish, he blesses us. Now, the first test that was given to him, this story, every time I read it, I just go, that's interesting. It's an interesting story. What happens? Two prostitutes come to the king to have their day in court. One prostitute, they both had children. One baby was alive, the other one passed away. And then it said as she woke up, she realized that the one that had the live baby, the baby in the crib, was dead. And when she went to examine it, the baby was not hers. Kind of a motherly thing there. You know your child from the first time you see it. So when going to the king, said, this isn't my baby. And this is all paraphrased, by the way. This isn't my baby. That's my baby. She switched him in the middle of the night. So what does Solomon do? Bring me a sword and cut this baby right in half. Well, I'll give you each your equal share. Now, again, you think, well, I guess understandably, does that seem wise? Well, being a parent, you know that you'd much rather have your child alive somewhere else than have a dead baby. So when the mother actually said, you can just give it to her so the baby is alive, Solomon said, that's the mother, because the other one doesn't care. Again, he was young, and he made this wise decision, and it amazed people how he could make this decision, how he could go to those places with it as well. Nowadays, there'd be DNA tests involved and lawyers involved, and you know, you always hear that possession is 9/10 of the law. I think judges should just say, go get a sword, cut the baby in half. But people were amazed, people were astonished that he did this thing. He was the most wisest man there was. And chapter 4, verse 29, it says this, God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight and understanding, as vast as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all people of the East, and greater than all the wisdom in Egypt. He was wiser than anyone, wiser than anyone. Then it says in verse 32, Solomon spoke 32 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005, or 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. You know, those numbers are great, but he also had another number, set of numbers in his life, and that makes you go, I wonder how wise he actually was. All you heard was men laugh that one, right? 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then you think, was he wise? I don't know about that. But at some point, he this is where it got him into trouble. Because with the 700 wives and 300 concubines, not all of them were believers in the God of Israel. There were pagan wives, and that also influenced Solomon's decisions to build altars to pagans. Now, again, I told you one of his biggest accomplishments was to build the temple in Jerusalem. And then he goes and he builds these altars to these pagan wives, but then also takes part in pagan worship. And this pleased God. In chapter 7, it says this in verse 3 and following. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but it says this. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and those turned his heart away from God. It says, when Solomon was old, his wife turned his heart away from to follow other gods. And he worshiped with them. And again, I said it displeased God. And then the Lord said to Solomon in verse 11, since you have done this, and did not keep me my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. However, I will not do this during your lifetime for the sake of your father David. This promise that God had made, he kept. But this displeased God, and it ripped apart the kingdom. The Israelites, it ripped it apart. One of the things in my study was I came across this question of, was Solomon saved? And I never even thought that would be a idea. But people were asking the question because he did turn and started taking part in pagan worship. He went and he started building altars to pagans, and naturally are falling short of the God's glory, we naturally would just cut the head off the snake and be done with it, correct? But when I was looking at this, we remember that some of the books that he wrote, one of the books he wrote was Ecclesiastes, which took place at the end of his life. Now, I have always, when I started doing prison ministry, I soon realized that a lot of people in prison, a lot of inmates, their favorite book, the Bible, became Ecclesiastes. Because it showed the story of somebody who had turned away from God, but then found redemption in the end. Understanding that some paths lead to emptiness. And what's the true purpose of life? Whenever I would go, and I remember I would always go to Duchesne County Jail in Duchesne, Utah, like every other Tuesday night. So when I first started realizing what their favorite book of the Bible is. Because I would ask them, what do you want me to preach on? They say Ecclesiastes. And I'm thinking, that's kind of a bummer of a book. You know, why do you want me to preach out of that? And they said, because it's most of our lives. See, Solomon, when he wrote this book, he was in the end of his life, and he did not do things that were good at this time. He was reflecting back to all the things that he had done that was against God. And he wrote these words. And he even says very early on, and excuse me, it's, I didn't mark the right one, sorry. He marked in the first chapter, verse 14, he says, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, and have found everything to be futile. A pursuit of the wind. Meaning that it's here one day and gone the next. Looking back at his life, he realized that the things that he had done was just to please man. To please one of his 700 wives or 300 concubines. And that's a job in itself. But he looked back and he realized that what he had done was not always pleasing to God. This wisdom that he had got corrupted with the things of the world. He also goes on to say towards the end of the book, in verse 12, chapter 12 and following, but beyond these, my son, be warned, There is no end to the making of many books. And much study, where's the body? When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands. Because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act of judgment, including every hidden thing, whatever good or evil. Some of the last things he said in life was to go back to what God originally told him, to fear God, to keep those commandments. In a sense, don't do what he did. Don't slip and fall into the issues that he got into. A lot of people will point to these verses and show that this is his, in a sense, Psalm 51 for his father. This was his, I messed up and I've repented. And that's what I hold to as well. Again, I never thought even to question the salvation of a man that wrote a good chunk of the Bible. Any proverb that is mentioned in the Bible by any author, I think, is God's word, God's spoken word. But it's out there. And when you look at some of the things he done, there could be some question, but we have to see his entire life and to see that he was a man that feared God and kept his commandments in the end. And we all mess up, we all struggle, but we can all have redemption. So why do we talk about Solomon? Why do we take the time to study Solomon? I had a class in Bible college, and it was the books of poetry, the books of wisdom. And for guys, we were just kind of like, why do we got to take this? Let us study the battles. Let us study the wars. Let us study God's command to us. But what we forgot was all of this was God's command, God's wisdom, God's poetry. As we study these things, we understand that wisdom never goes out of style. That wisdom will always be something we strive for. As we think of people like Solomon, we strive to be like that. Well, at least the good part. We strive to be a better man, a better woman, a better son, a better daughter, a better father, a better husband, a better mother, a better wife, most of all, a better Christian. We take in the knowledge and the wisdom and we soak it in. Many times it says to take it and to write it on the tablets of our hearts so that when we have this, we can live a long life. Why should we seek to be wise? We look at the world. We look at the world and we understand that there are people out there who claim to be wise. They teach our kids science. They tell us what is good for us. Sometimes we don't look at the wisdom that we have. One of the reasons I think the author of the creator of Shazam, why he picked Wisdom of Solomon, not only was because he was the wisest person in the world, was that because we also need biblical wisdom in our life. We need these things to be taught to our kids. There's many kids in a lot of homes that need biblical counseling, biblical wisdom. And the question always comes, why or how do we get wisdom? And how do we use this wisdom? Well, first, I've already spoiled the answer to this question. How do we become wise? We ask God. And we seek God. We stand before God and we say, I need wisdom on this matter. I need wisdom on whatever's bothering you. Or just to get through the day. And then we use this wisdom by just repeating what God has taught us. We just go forth and we say, God taught me something and I'm going to teach you something. I want to impart on you what God has imparted on me. When we continue to be wise, when we continue to go out and to teach other people, when we use this wisdom that we got, the world will change. People will change. Things will get better. God wants us to be wise. He did not give us this book so we could have it sitting on our coffee table to impress our neighbors. Because let's be honest, a lot of our neighbors anymore may not be impressed by it. There's a lot of people that do other things on Sunday mornings. Again, I always tell you all, I have to drive by a golf course on my way to church. There's many people out there golfing. I don't play golf. I played it once. It was really long. There was no windmills involved. Come on. But it goes to show that there's a lot of people that do a lot of other things than trying to get God's wisdom. God wants us to be wise. He's given us the tools. He's given us the ability. He's given us everything we need to achieve this. And he also said, just ask. It can't be much harder than that, can it? Whenever you hear things about living your best life now, whenever you hear things about trying to be the best person for humanity and stuff like that, it starts with God. It always has. Our laws today are shown to be created by the Creator. That society has taken what they have learned from God and they've used it to adapt their justice system. God has told us to live a life that is obeying His commandments and obedience to Him, to understand what He has taught us and to teach that as well. My number one reason why I had this thought of teaching on Solomon and teaching on his wisdom, and we're going to continue, I'm going to pick out some of his wisdom throughout the next few weeks and teach on it, is because it's encouraging. And we live in a society today that is so darkened by the things that are going on in our world. We live in a society in a time where things just seem to not get any better. I've had many times where people have called me and said, what do you think this all is going to add up to? I think people just want me to say, the trumpet is coming, God is coming. But I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to be one of those pastors. I'm not going to be like, well, it's going to be probably about 5:45 at like December 12th. I'm not going to be that guy. But I can tell you what I've seen. I can tell you that I've seen a shakeup in the church, the big C. I can tell you that society has made it to a point where you have to be on one side or the other, and I'm going to pick God's side. because I think that's the wisest thing I can do. A lot of people are questioning God during this time. And that usually happens whenever there's something big that happens. If there's a global pandemic, if there are riots, if there's a terrorist attack, people question God. But I can be honest with you, there are a lot of people in our world that have no idea what's going on. Mainly because they don't have TVs. They don't have the thing that's spreading through to them, telling them what they should believe and what they should be afraid of. What I see in our world is that we need godly wisdom. We need to have this sound counsel. As pastor, I believe that for the next few weeks at least, this is what we're going to learn about. It's how to be wise. To take those tidbits and to actually look at life in the eyes of someone who had to sit there and make these judgment calls. Now again, he's not perfect. And none of the great kings were. I mean, I told you that Solomon's father was David, but his mother was Bathsheba. And then that leads back to the story of David and Bathsheba. One of David's darkest moments of his life. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. But the wisest thing we can do is when we fall down, we get back up and we look to God. So this is kind of an intro to our sermon series on wisdom. How to be wise. How to gain wisdom, what to do with this wisdom, and what to do when we mess up with that wisdom. So this is just kind of an intro to a sermon series. Originally, I told you I didn't plan on even preaching on Solomon today, but well, that's what happened when you watch Shazam. God tells you to preach on Solomon. Sermon prep work. Maybe I'll watch X-Men this week. But the greatest and most important thing we can do with to get wise in our time is to have Jesus Christ in our life. To have the Holy Spirit dwelled within you. To have that wisdom built in. Now, I'm not going to tell you that life will be simple and smooth, because there will be bumpy times in the road. I look down at my wife's face knowing that she's going to be on her way to work after this because, well, it's her week off. But she's wise in what she does. She's trusting God, and that's why I think they need her at the hospital today so they can get through this cap inspection. But for all of us, we have our own part to play in this. First thing we do is accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and trust in Him and follow Him, and He will make us wise. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us when we are given that gift, God with us, the third person of the Trinity, He makes us wise. So I'm telling you, I'm asking you now, anyone who is listening, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do that today. Have the salvation that He's granted to us through His blood, and then gain the wisdom, the start of wisdom through the Holy Spirit that will dwell within you. But you might be a Christian, you might be sitting here, and you might be going through a dark time. Maybe you've messed up. Maybe you've let your mind wander to other things. Well, just like at the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, fear God and keep His commandments. Because God will always let us come back. And that's a great thing. So as we close in prayer, just thank God for what he's done, for the wisdom that he's granted. And thank God for giving us the gift of salvation, but allow us to go forth and use the gifts that he's given us. Let us pray. Father, as we close, I want to thank you for this day. And I want to thank you for the blessings that you have given to us. Thank you for the wisdom that you've bestowed on us through your words, through your scripture. And thank you for the salvation that you've given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, as we end this service, we know that there are people out there who are working, who are spending time with family, who are preparing for surgeries, who are worried about their health. And Father, I pray that you be with each and every one of them. Be with them. Give them strength. Give them relaxation. Give them comfort. Father, grant upon them the wisdom of comfort. Give them the wisdom of relaxation. Give them the wisdom of family. Let them know that they are loved. Father, for those who are out there who don't know you, who reject you, Father, I pray for their salvation. I pray that supernaturally you would grab hold of them and change their hearts. Give them the wisdom to understand that they are not in this world alone, but you are there fighting for them. You are there with them, guiding them, strengthening them, protecting them. Change their life. And Father, I pray that as we continue to study your wisdom, we can take these words and we can use them. We can use them in ways of helping others to see your glory. Father, let us use the books of poetry, the books of wisdom, and let them just soak on our life. Make us wise. Grant us that gift, God, to lead others to the knowledge of Jesus, to his saving grace, to teach them in the ways they should go, to have a true, fulfilled, long life. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we close with hymn?
320.
Hymn 320.